John.
Glory to you, Lord.
It was evening on the day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We've just finished celebrating the Easter Triduum, the three most holy days in the church's year. That is Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And in fact, the church sees all 3 days as one day. They're all intimately linked to each other. On Easter Sunday, for example, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But the only way we can celebrate his resurrection is if he first died. And so Easter Sunday makes no sense without Good Friday. The two are connected. And Good Friday and Easter Sunday happened at one particular point in history, one specific moment. But Jesus wanted the graces of Good Friday and Easter Sunday not to be just for that moment, but for all time, right until the end of time. And so he instituted the priesthood and the Eucharist at the Last Supper on Holy Thursday, so that every time a validly ordained priest celebrates the Eucharist, all the graces Christ won for us at Calvary are being applied to us now in our moment of time. And so all 3 days, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, are all linked together as one. And what was God's purpose behind all three? Well, his purpose was and his motivation was so that mankind could be offered divine forgiveness for sin. Mankind is reconciled to God through the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. We can never have recollection with God apart from Christ and his passion, death, and resurrection. As St. Paul's letter to the Romans says this, he says, "What proves that God loves us is that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." And so Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, you could say, were in a sense conceived by God in the depths of his heart for all eternity and for the purpose of showing mercy to mankind. And today is Divine Mercy Sunday, the weekend. And this day we're celebrating God's great mercy for us. And so it might be really good just to look at what we mean when we say divine mercy. It's a beautiful word. Our English word mercy comes from the Latin word misericordiae. Miserere means suffering, and cor means heart. So it's a word that designates a deep identification, a deep understanding and compassion for people in their suffering. So deep, in fact, that a person is willing to suffer with and for someone else in order to bring that person relief. It's identical to what the Old Testament writers refer to in the Old Testament Hebrew as hesed. Hesed in Hebrew refers to a deep, tender mercy, the kind that a mother has for her baby. And so misericordiae, hesed, describes God's love and mercy, a divine mercy and love so great that it gave us Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And the greatest manifestation of God's mercy for us is through the forgiveness of sins. And this is what we read in today's gospel. Today in the gospel takes place Easter Sunday morning. The apostles are gathered together in one home behind locked doors for fear of the authorities. 3 days earlier, the apostles had witnessed the terrible suffering and torture and death of Jesus on the cross and laid him in a tomb. Now they were ashamed that they had abandoned him. They feel guilty, sad, fearful of the future, and confused. But then we read that Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "How dare you abandon me? How dare you deny me in my hour I needed you the most? You are unreliable and unworthy. I'm going to find myself new apostles." No, he didn't say that. That's not what he says. He said, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He offers them divine forgiveness, gives them a fresh start, takes away their shame, guilt, doubt, fear, and confusion, and fills them with joy and zeal. Scripture says it this way. It says, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." In other words, he gives the power and the job to the apostles of bringing his forgiveness to the world. And so the sacrament of reconciliation has been part of the Catholic Church from that moment on until today. And it's really, I think, interesting, and it might be good or appropriate today to take a look exactly how divine forgiveness works. During his passion on the cross, Jesus saw and knew each person from Adam down to the last person who would ever live. He saw and knew every sin they would ever commit, and he said to the Father, "Yes, I will take that sin onto myself. Yes, I will pay for those sins. Yes, I will forgive those sins and atone for those sins and for each and every sin of every person." So it means you and I were not yet born. Our parents and grandparents were not yet born. But by virtue of the beatific vision, Jesus already saw each detail of our life. He saw that in God, in God's eternity. And he also saw all the sins we would ever commit. And during his passion and on the cross, he forgave and atoned for them all. It means we never have to worry about, will Jesus forgive my sin? He's already forgiven it 2,000 years ago. However, to receive his forgiveness, we have to cooperate. We have to do our part. We need to be willing to confess and repent of our sins, and then that divine forgiveness enters into our hearts. I think I've mentioned this example before, but it might be worth reviewing. A couple months ago, I went to Florida for a 12-day holiday, a little bit of golfing with some friends. And while in Florida, I had no access to a computer. And so when I came home and logged on to my computer and clicked onto my emails, all these emails started downloading onto my screen. Obviously, they were not being sent to me at that moment. They had been composed and sent days and weeks before. They were just waiting in cyberspace for me to access them. But I had to do something to access them and receive them when I got home. And so in the same way, Jesus, 2,000 years ago from the cross, sent to each and every person in the world a remarkable email. He sent a personal email offering each and every person divine healing and forgiveness and divine mercy for every sin that we will ever commit. However, that divine forgiveness is floating around somewhere in spiritual cyberspace, waiting for each one of us to access it and accept it. And when we go to confession to a priest with a humble, honest, and repentant heart, that is how we log on and download into our hearts the forgiveness and healing Christ won for us already 2,000 years ago. Now, sometimes I know people will say, well, I don't have to confess my sins to a priest. I just confess directly to God. Well, people who say that, they're simply wrong. Scripture tells us today that the sacrament of reconciliation is the very first thing Jesus celebrated with his apostles when he came to them after his resurrection. And the very next thing he did was he commanded the apostles to do the same for others, to forgive the sins of others in his name. And history shows that the first Christians believed this and practiced it right from the beginning of Christianity. So when people say, I don't need to go to confession to a priest, I just confess directly to God and that's good enough, that's contrary to Scripture. It's contrary to the wish of Christ, and it's contrary to what the first Christians believed and practiced. Now, another way of thinking about the sacrament of reconciliation is, and I think it's a beautiful way to think of it. I've never thought of it quite before in these terms, but to realize that God always works in the light. His activity, his graces are always associated with light. Remember at the very beginning of creation, God said, let there be light. And the very first act of God, the act that began creation, the Big Bang, was a burst of tremendously concentrated light energy. And then when God sent his Son into the world to redeem and remake a fallen world, how did God choose to announce this initiative? By the light of a star. And then on Easter Sunday morning, when Christ rose from the dead, that happened with a tremendous burst of light energy. You know, scientists studying the Shroud of Turin, the reproduction that's behind me, but studying the real shroud in Italy, they say that the image on the shroud was most likely produced by a tremendous burst of light energy. The scientists conclude that the image of the shroud was probably produced by 34 billion watts of light energy for just a fraction of a nanosecond. Specifically, they say it's VUV energy, which is at the extreme end of the ultraviolet light spectrum. But again, it was light. And at Pentecost, which is the birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles in tongues of fire. Light. And I saw a really interesting article in the news a couple of weeks ago. Scientists have now been able to film the moment conception takes place in a mother's womb. And you know what they discovered? At the very moment of conception, they record that there's a little burst of light. That's beautiful. And so light is really associated with creation. It's associated with life, with resurrection and grace. Darkness, however, is associated with sin, death, and evil. So when we sin, we allow a certain amount of darkness into our hearts. If it's a small sin, a portion of our heart is in darkness. If it's a big sin, a mortal sin, our whole heart is plunged in darkness. And so if we know that it is the will of Christ that we should confess our sins to the priest and refuse to do so, then the sin and darkness stays in our hearts. If we go to confession to a priest, but deliberately and knowingly withhold confessing a serious sin, then that sin remains in our hearts, and our heart remains in darkness. It means also our confession would be invalid, and all subsequent confessions afterward would also be invalid. And if we started going back to Holy Communion without confessing that serious sin, like knowingly, then all our Holy Communions would be sinful. Now, of course, as long as we're alive, we can be forgiven. But we need to confess that hidden sin that we've hidden for years as soon as possible to a priest, as well as any serious sins in our life since that time. And we really should not take that lightly. In the Middle Ages, when a time when Europe was Christian, when most of Europe, the vast majority, were Roman Catholic, society was Christian, our Lord at that time revealed to saints and mystics that at that time, if any Christians went to hell, most of them ended up there because they deliberately made bad confessions. Now, in another time the sin remains in our heart is if we justify serious sins to ourselves and say, well, I know the church teaches this is seriously wrong, but in my circumstances, I was justified in doing it. Therefore, I'm not sorry, and I have no need to repent. Well, then the sin and the darkness stays in our heart. God respects our free will. He doesn't force it out of us against our will. Now, it may sound complicated, but it's really very, very simple. You know, God knew that as we go through life, we will all fall into sin many times. And with sin, darkness enters our hearts. And that darkness affects the quality of our relationship with God and others. But Jesus has provided the remedy. He simply asks us to bring that sin and darkness out of our hearts. Expose the sin and its darkness to God's light, and his light will chase away the darkness, sins will be forgiven, and our hearts will be healed. And so today we're celebrating Divine Mercy Sunday. Just to recap, the Bible describes divine mercy as misericordiae or chesed, a deep understanding, deep tender compassion for people in their suffering, even being willing to suffer with and for people to bring them forgiveness. A divine mercy and a divine love so great it gave us Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday. And after baptism, God's desire is to communicate the grace of forgiveness to us through the sacrament of reconciliation, confession to a priest, simply honestly bringing all our sins and darkness associated with sin out into the open. Honestly bringing our sins and darkness into confession and expose it to God's light. And what does light do when it encounters darkness? It chases it away. It replaces it with comfort, healing, forgiveness, and new grace. And so I'd like to just end now with the words that Jesus spoke to Sister Faustina about this, his great mercy, and this special day that we're celebrating in the church. He said to her, "My daughter, tell the whole world about my inconceivable mercy. I desire that the Feast of Mercy be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter. The Feast of Mercy emerged from the very depths of my tenderness. My mercy is so great that no mind, be it of man or angel, will ever be able to fathom it even throughout all eternity. I desire that the Feast of Mercy on the first Sunday after Easter be a refuge and shelter for all souls, especially poor sinners. On that day, the very depths of my tender mercy are open, and I will pour out a whole ocean of graces upon those souls who approach the fount of my mercy. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion in a state of grace shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment due to sins." The confession, the church says, can be done 20 days before or 20 days after the Feast of Divine Mercy. And then Jesus concludes saying to Sister Faustina, "Mankind will not find peace until it turns to the fount of my mercy." And so let us respond to Christ's great desire to grant, give us his mercy and peace. And it's very easy. It's just ABC. A, ask for divine mercy regularly and often through confession. B, be merciful to others. And C, have a complete trust in Jesus and his mercy for us. If we follow these ABCs, we will know the peace of Christ deep in our hearts.